Thank you, Lord. Today I've got a message called How Gullible Are We? Or How Gullible Are You? You know, in the world we live in today, there's so many crazy things out there that vies for our attention, and so many deceptive things out there that we so easily get trapped into. And if we're not wise, and if we don't have our eyes open and have spiritual understanding and discernment, we become very gullible and we fall for every wind of doctrine. Let me start off with a little story here. A number of years ago, Nathan Zoner won the Idaho Falls Science Fair. You all remember Nathan? You don't know Nathan? Well, it was only a small science fair, okay? It's only in Idaho Falls. It's small. Anyway, he asked people to sign a petition demanding strict control of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And he said, dihydrogen monoxide can cause excessive sweating. It can cause vomiting. It's a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. It can kill you if you accidentally inhale it. It contributes to erosion. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes and has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. And he asked 50 people if they would support a ban of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And 43 of the 50 people said, yes, we'll support a ban of this. Six of them were undecided. And only one person out of that 50 knew what dihydrogen monoxide was. And he knew that its name is water. Dihydrogen monoxide is water. And what Nathan was trying to show, you want to ban water? Who wants to ban water? He was attempting to show how conditioned we have become to the alarmists who practicing junk science and spreading fear of everything in our environment and falling for every wind of doctrine. And the title of his prize-winning project was How Gullible Are We? And I think the conclusion is pretty obvious. We're very gullible people. We fall for everything imaginable. And because we're so gullible, we can easily be deceived, cheated, and duped. Unfortunately, in the body of Messiah, there are a lot of gullible people. And so like lemmings that jump off of a cliff, we follow after every quick call. Sign this petition. Call and complain. Send them email. Send them faxes, letters. Stop them before they carry out their dark plots against Christianity. And believers continue to propagate these and other myths in the name of the Messiah. In the parasha from today, you can see in your handout, the name of it is Re'eh, which means to see. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It's a longer portion, but I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Because it warns us to be cautious about what we believe. Just because someone claims to speak the truth, we must not automatically trust his word. Just because he can produce what appears to be evidence and even signs and wonders, we have to check it against what we know to be true and check it against the scriptures. And this portion in Deuteronomy chapter 13 is a warning against believing and being gullible people. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting at verse 1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams, if he appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. And if the sign or the wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and then he says, let us follow other gods, that is, gods that we have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. It is the Lord your God that you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or that dreamer must be put to death because he has preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. And he has tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. Now this passage, which we just read, sets up a hypothetical but a very real situation. You know, a prophet, he announces some kind of a sign. And we know that prophecy and dreams are legitimate means of revelation. God can reveal things through people. He can do it through dreams. He can do it through all sorts of different ways. Normally, a prophet had a role that carried religious authority in the community that he was in. We can see that with starting off with Samuel, who was a prophet, and we see it with all those who follow him. Nathan was a prophet. He came to King David. Isaiah was a prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. They spoke the word of God. But the words they spoke came to be true. However, it's possible that a person like this could abuse his position for his own evil ends. Signs and wonders denote a miraculous or divine token of some future event or something extraordinary. For prophets like Elijah or even Elisha, wonders were given as proof of God's presence among the people. All of Yeshua's 34 recorded miracles were evidence that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But a miracle in itself is not sufficient evidence to identify someone as being a true prophet. And that's where we can easily be deceived into following someone like that. Just because someone says that they had a dream or they announced something, that this is a sign, we have to be very careful. But what if there's even authentic evidence of what he's saying or what he's doing? What should we do if someone actually performs a miracle right before our eyes? Do we just automatically believe that they're from God? Or do we have to see what the scripture says, and we have to see their life, and we have to know what's going on? It's easy to respond by being impressed. We see something and we can say, wow, look at that miracle that person did. Look at that sign. That's marvelous. That's wondrous. But it's also easy to misinterpret what's being done because we're captivated by the event. And once we become captivated by something that seems to be supernatural, we have the tendency to then believe that what we're seeing is true and it's from God. And we pray, or we fall prey to the miraculous without having discernment and understanding and knowing that it's truly from God. A number of years ago, Oral Roberts had claimed that Yeshua, that Jesus had appeared to him. And God had chosen Oral Roberts to find the cure for cancer. That he was going to be the one who would find that cure and cancer would be eradicated. And Oral Roberts said that Yeshua, that Jesus had instructed him to build this giant research center and tell his partners, all those that he was trying to get involved to collect millions and millions of dollars. That it's not me, it's not Oral Roberts. I'm not asking you for money, but the Lord is asking you for the money. So he got millions and millions of dollars from all these donors, and then he built this giant research center. But it was shut down and turned into commercial development because there was no cure. There was nothing of God going on there. Ran out of money, bankrupt, closed down. Now it's just commercial property because it was not God. Because people listened to someone who they thought was speaking for God, but he wasn't. No cure for cancer was found. On what basis should we then decide or make decisions? How can we keep from being people who are gullible? Verse 2 from the scripture we just read tells us that if they point to anything other than God, if they're pointing anything other than God, or if they direct us to a place or to place our trust in somewhere or something else, then we have to turn away and not listen to that person at all. Sometimes it just takes good common sense. You know, there's nothing wrong with having good common sense. And the problem is just because you become a Christian or a believer, it doesn't mean that you then take off your common sense and put on a dunce cap or something, that you have no longer any common sense. You still need common sense. Good sense demands that you examine the message or what they're saying instead of just being excited about what you're seeing or what you're hearing. And this is exactly what Yeshua, Jesus, said when he warned us of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 15 and also in verses 21 through 23. Yeshua said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Then he goes on to say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons, and didn't we perform all these miracles and all these signs and wonders and all these things?' Then I will plainly tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Very important that we examine the scriptures and examine the person. Does it line up with scripture? Does it make sense? Why does God test our gullibility? I think he tests it whether to see that we really love him completely. Do you really love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength? God allows us in order to try our faith, to see what we are really seeking. If we're really seeking the one true God, or are we just looking for miracles? There are people who just are looking for signs and wonders and miracles. They're not even looking for God. They're just looking for miracles and signs. But God has to be in all of it. And while the temptation is dangerous, the overcoming of that temptation will strengthen us in our love of God and obedience to his word. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians 1,500 years later, after the time of Moses. And he warned the Corinthians about false prophets and false messages. Thank you, Lord. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to the Messiah. For if someone comes to you and he preaches a Yeshua other than the Yeshua we preached, or if another gospel from the one that you accepted or the one you received, or a different gospel, you put up with it easily enough. And we see that all around us. People put up with false doctrine all the time because they don't see what the Word of God says. And they're just looking for something supernatural, something miraculous. And he goes on to show them that the source of this deception in verses 13 through 15, where it says, "For such men are false prophets, they're deceitful workmen. They masquerade as apostles of the Messiah." And no wonder, and he says, "For Satan himself, the evil one, he masquerades as an angel of light." And it's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. You know, God provides the answer for gullible people in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. And he says in Deuteronomy 12, 32, "See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from us." God's word, don't add to it, don't take away from us. This reminds us of what our focus should be. Our faith must have God's word as its foundation. The final authority, the judge of all we believe and experience, is God's word. We shouldn't check our brains at the door when you come in. All right? Even here, don't check your brains out at the door and allow your emotions to guide you. Let God's word guide you. God wants us to analyze what we believe and how we live in light of his word. This requires us to know what God's word even says. And if you don't know what the word of God says, how can you judge what is right or wrong? And then we see in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 4 through 5, where Moses writes how our lives must reflect God's direction. And he says, "It is the Lord your God that you must follow, and him that you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him." So all we need for life and godliness is found there. Follow him, revere him, serve him, obey his word. While we are to keep his word, we must get rid of the false teachers as well. It says here, "That prophet or that dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord, the way that God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you." You know, this punishment seems very severe, doesn't it? It says here, you must put him to death. But notice how that crime of false teaching is seen by God. It's seen as being very serious. Like murder, because you are murdering people. You're destroying their spirit, their soul, as you feed them this false doctrine. It is like committing murder. And this is why these people must be put to death. The crime is considered not simply in the light of the actions of the perpetrator, but in the light of the effect of that crime on the welfare of the whole people, the whole nation. Would be affected by this. Of all the potential crimes in ancient Israel, this one was the most dangerous in terms of the broader consequence here. To attempt to deliberately undermine God was the worst form of rebellion, and it would erode the whole nation of Israel. False teaching is equivalent to espionage or treason during the time of war. Punishment is necessary not only to discipline the evildoer, but also to ultimately preserve the whole community. And that death penalty is not a mark of religious zeal or primitive barbarism, but a measure of the seriousness which that covenant was taken as a foundation for all of the people of God. Now, I'm not telling you, and I don't want you going around saying, Rabbi Yossi told me that false teachers need to be put to death, so I'm going to kill you. All right? Please, don't tell anybody that. Because I'm not saying, I'm just showing this. This is how serious this was in the eyes of God about false teachers and false prophets here. How dangerous they would be. To follow this false prophet would bring a curse upon the nation and upon the people. Deuteronomy 11:28 says, "The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way I command you today by following other gods which you have not known." And death would remove that evil from the nation. Our response should be similar. However, we shouldn't take the life of a sinner, but we are to provide adequate discipline to redirect that person on the right path back to God. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Rav Shaul addresses sin within a congregation, where a man actually has his father's wife, it talks about, and how to deal with that sin. But it wasn't to put that person to death, but it was to redirect that person back to God. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, what Messiah Yeshua did for us on that tree, on that cross, is so essential that to deny God's grace and the work of the Messiah is to lead people astray from the truth into idolatry. And that's the current concern that Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, had in Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, where he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of the Messiah and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel or really no good news at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into all sorts of confusion and trying to pervert that good news of the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Those are strong words, eternally condemned. "As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned." He says it twice here. "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or the approval of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of the Messiah." So we have to take that same stance when we see something that's wrong, that's deceitful, that's trying to lead us or trying to lead other people astray. We need to take a stand for the kingdom of God. "Those who divert us from God's sovereign grace in our salvation to something else have always attacked the body of Messiah." We see it all around us, trying to attack what we believe, trying to say good is evil and evil is good. Whether it's some kind of New Age teaching or watering down of the truth, or an attempt at some kind of misdirection, it has to be avoided like the plague. And I tell you what, all you have to do is turn on the TV on Sunday and watch some of these giant churches where they have 5,000, 10,000 people, 20,000 people, and listen to the message. It's very watered down. Very watered down. Where you hear, you vaguely or rarely even hear the name of Yeshua, Jesus, mentioned at all. And it's become a different gospel, a gospel of prosperity, gospel of what God can get me. It's not the gospel. It's not the good news. And we have to avoid it like the plague. And any perversion of truth, whether it comes from a wonder-working prophet or even an angel from heaven, must be rejected if the message requires something more than your salvation by grace in the Messiah, Yeshua. You're saved by grace through your faith. Try your best. Do more. Be better. Do, do, do is their song. But when our utter sinfulness is ignored and deceptive ideas, and the deceptive idea that we can make ourselves pleasing to God is believed, there's another gospel at work here. It's not won by grace. It's not won by God's mercy. What matters is the content of what is being preached, not the credentials. Doesn't matter if they're a doctor of this or that. Not their reputation or the abilities of the teachers, whether or not they preach the good news. What it says. Faithfulness to that good news is the standard by which a teacher will be judged by the Lord. That's how we also must see him. It's not how they make us feel, because you can go places where they make you feel good. You know, you're special to God, you know. And they try to just make you feel good, the church of feeling good. But you need to be told also that you're a sinner. And you're saved only by the mercy of God. His grace is what saved you. Thank you, Lord. And you're not going to a place, I hope, to be entertained as well. Because there's plenty of places that you can go and... And they're like going to concerts and places where you can't even tell you're really in a congregation of God. Places where there'll be all sorts of smoke, and there'll be, what do you call those lights? What are those balls? Disco lights spinning around and... all sorts of different colored lights all over the place, because people are looking for entertainment today. They're not looking for the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to feel good. I just want to come here to feel good about myself. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that I do anything wrong. Just make me feel good. And just tell me how nice I am and how rich I'm going to be. And a lot of people are looking for that. We have to be aware of those silver-tongued super apostles who captivate us, who motivate us, excite us, and then steal our souls and wallets before they move on to their next place. And we see it all the time. We must judge every word with the good news of the Messiah. And as I've mentioned many times, we've had that same thing take place here in Lakeland. That Lakeland, whatever they call it, blessing or whatever it was. That was a very deceptive thing. It deceived a lot of people. The person who was heading that up was in sin. He was in adultery. There was a lot of sick things going on. He ran off with someone from the ministry, left his wife, and he was getting counsel from an angel called Emma. You know, we had it right here in Lakeland. People flocked to it from all over the world were coming here to hear this. But the truth comes out. We must always get back or come back to the truth that Messiah Yeshua died for our sins, past, present, and future. And the perfect righteousness of Yeshua the Messiah is through faith alone, nothing else. The true gospel teaches us that someone like us can actually go to heaven. It means that every sinner who trusts in Yeshua the Messiah alone can know that their sins are forgiven and they are headed for heaven when they die. Teaches us that if we are in the Messiah, that if we are Him and living in Him, His death covers our sins and His blood washes the guilt of our sins away for good. This is the only way for sinners to stand before a holy God in the judgment yet to come for all of us. This is why we must always be willing to fight for the good news. We have to fight and we need to take a stand for the good news. And if we lose this gospel, we've lost everything. And we see it slowly taking place in this country more and more. Europe has totally become void of the good news. Islam is taking over Europe. Every country in Europe is being taken over by Islam. Churches are going to be disappearing and mosques are going to be built on every corner in every city in Europe. And if we don't, here in America, take a stand for what the true gospel is and preach it and believe it and support it, take a stand for God, one nation under God, the principles by which this country was founded. 20 years or less, we're going to be like Europe. By then, Europe will be gone. It's going to become the United Islamic Republic or something of Europe. But we're headed that same way. But if we have that good news, we have everything we need for our comfort in life and in death. What else do we need? Now, I'm not saying we don't want other things. And we don't need other things, but that's what's going to bring us joy and eternal life. In the good news of the Messiah, we have the means by which we can ask all the hard questions and never be deceived. So I just want to encourage everyone here that this is the most important possession that you have right here. I was just listening on the way up here on the radio, even as close as Cuba, which is just 90 miles away from Miami, I think, 100 miles away, that the good news, the Bibles were such a difficult thing to get, any kind of Christian literature, Bibles, for so long. You could only get them through the underground. The government was against it. I was just listening to, on Moody Radio, something by Haven Ministries, talking about now they've been allowed and they have government approval and they're bringing in, they brought over 159,000 Bibles into Cuba. 159,000. Now you can actually get them. Before, everything was underground. If you wanted one and you didn't, you'd have to borrow one and start copying the Bible. Here in America, and he went on to say, here in America, we don't give a hoot about the Bible. In fact, we've got dozens, a lot of people have dozens of different versions and copies just laying around. Doesn't mean anything to it. People all over the world are dying for this and trying to get one even. One. So I encourage you, love this, learn this, and live this. And your life will be changed. Your life will be changed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord.